Before I say anything, I'm just going to open with prayer, because it's always a smart idea. Lord, we just thank you so much. Thank you for that word that you brought through Mark. Thank you that the evidence of your Spirit working through us and speaking through us is evident even tonight in the offering message and this message, Lord, the way you've brought them so close together. Thank you, Lord, that for those who are saved, this is as bad as it gets. And help us keep in mind, Lord, that for those who are not saved, this is as good as it gets. Let us take that thought, Lord, and just drive us towards winning souls for your kingdom, Lord. Pray that the words that are spoken from this pulpit are straight from your throne room, Lord, and not through me, not from me, but through me. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was sharing with Bob back by the sound booth earlier. Today had like this very unique, not very often happening. It was warmer in Antarctica than it is here. 20 degrees in Antarctica. And I think we managed to hit 23 today, but at the time where they were sharing that on the radio, it was like 17 degrees. I was like, man, let's go to Antarctica. Or maybe Hawaii. Maybe Hawaii. As I was preparing this message, just the overwhelming God's grace is sufficient for you theme just keeps hitting me this week, the last month. You know, this year God is stretching me outside of my comfort zone in many ways. And he just keeps bringing me back to that verse, God's grace is sufficient for you. So I wanted to talk about God's grace. I found it interesting that Mark shared from Ephesians. Towards the end of that, it said, exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. In his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, for by grace you are saved. And I want to just keep that in the back of our mind as you listen today. You know, I think about being up here behind the pulpit, much as Mark said, why me? Of all people, why should I be up here? I'm not prepared for this. And Patrick would like to know if there's service tonight. If anybody wants to text Patrick that there is service tonight, he would appreciate that. I look back through the Bible and I say, those of us who feel like, why me? I'm not capable of this thing that you've asked me to do, God. You know, we're in good company. In Exodus 3, we have a very familiar story of God calling Moses. I want to pick up Exodus 3:11. We know the unique way in which God called Moses. God likes to do things that really grab our attention at the moment. When you're stuck in the mundane, when you're doing daily life, Moses was in the desert herding sheep. I'm not much of a sheep herder, but the desert doesn't seem like a great place to keep a sheep. I think of sheep, I think of rolling hills and green pastures, not brown dirt and dead bushes. But as he's going through the mundane of his life, whoa, there's a burning bush. I think I'll go take a look at that. That's way more interesting than these sheep. And he goes over, and God speaks through the burning bush to him. 3:11, you know, God calls him to go into Egypt and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, out of oppression, out of slavery, to worship him again in their own land. And you would think, when if you get a job promotion like this, sheep herder, leader of God's people, let me think about that for a minute, right? Like, who would think about, yeah, Let's look at Moses' response. Exodus 3:11. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You know, he's like, "Me? God? Really? Who am I?" He goes on. He asks a stupid question. God gives a brilliant answer. He asks a stupid question. God gives a brilliant answer. God demonstrated patience with Moses. We move forward to verse 13. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What should I say unto them?" Really, Moses? Yeah, you don't know what to say unto them? God has sent me. The God of Abraham has sent me. But God being patient, he says, and God said to Moses, "I am that I am." I like plain speak, but that might be so plain that it might have left me scratching my head. Huh? What do you mean, "I am that I am"? But it was a name for God that any Israelite would know. Oh, God of Abraham, "I am that I am. I am has sent you." Should have been good enough, but Moses, being the man that he was, asked more questions. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to hear my voice. They'll say the Lord has not appeared unto you." There's a theme here, right? God's asked Moses to do this great big thing, and Moses is operating in the flesh. Who, me? I can't do this. Who am I? Who am I going to tell them has sent me? Oh, that's a good answer. But they're not going to listen to me. Why would they listen to me? God just patiently talks him through it. Moses is not alone. Moses isn't the only one. Before we jump off from Moses and his example, in verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." He was giving his best effort to say, "Please, God, send anybody else. Just leave me to my sheep. Please. I like sheep." We know how the story of the Israelites go. And being a shepherd, Moses was the perfect person to lead the Israelites out of Egypt because they were much like his sheep. They were not always the brightest bunch, just as we are often not always, well, just as I won't throw you all under the bus, just as I am often not the brightest one in the group. But Moses wasn't alone. One of my favorite examples of God calling somebody to do something and that person not feeling like they were sufficient is Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, we get the story of Gideon. On the hierarchy of life, I think we would all agree that a shepherd is pretty low. God likes to call the lowly. Judges 6, verses 11 and 12. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, Gideon is another person who did not necessarily fit the bill that we would look for in a great leader. leading the Israelites, leading God's people out of oppression yet again. In fact, when the angel of the Lord went and sat by the oak, it says that Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress. But in actuality, he was in the winepress. He's in this big area where you would typically trample down grapes to make wine. But he's in there threshing wheat. Why? Because the people who were oppressing them, they would come in and they would take. They'd let the Israelites do all the work and all the labor, and then they would come in and they would raid and take what they had done. They would take their grain, they would take their food, their wine, just whenever they felt like it. So he was in a place that was not expected, doing something that was not expected. He's in a wine press threshing wheat because he's afraid that his oppressors will come in and take that wheat from him. And the angel of the Lord said, "Gideon, you mighty man of valor." You have a guy hiding in fear, threshing wheat in a wine press. But God sees him as a mighty man of valor. Let's see if Gideon responds better than Moses. "And Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' The Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?'" In verse 15, Gideon responds, and he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So of the tribes of David, he's of the least tribe. And of that tribe, he's of a poor family. And of that family, he is the least in the family. Seems perfect, right? "Gideon, you mighty man of valor." If you're familiar with the story, it goes really well. But God doesn't do it in conventional ways. He doesn't use conventional people, and he doesn't use conventional methods. I'm not going to go over the end result of Gideon just yet. I want to jump into the New Testament for a minute. No, just kidding. I want to jump back to Joshua first. Joshua 2, 1 through 6. Before we go to the New Testament, I wanted to touch on a mighty woman of God. "Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not where they were. And it came to pass about this time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither they went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, and you shall be able to overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof." The preface to this story, 12 spies were sent out. Two of them came upon Rahab's house, and they came in and they were, you know, inquiring as to the layout of the city and the land. And some of my details are wrong there. This is not the sending out of the 12 spies, because Joshua sent out 2 spies in this case. But they were scouting out the city of Jericho. It was supposed to be a strong hold that could not be taken. Joshua said, I think we could take it. I'm going to send in 2 spies. We're going to get the lay of the land. And they come upon a harlot's house, and it's getting to dark, and the gates are being shut, and the harlot is, come on in. I'll hide you. Again, we're not going to cover the end of the story just yet, but we're going to jump into the New Testament. I'm going to touch back on each of these people. But in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, Jesus is calling his disciples. And based on what we know about Jesus, we know that he went straight to the temple to find the most righteous people. And from there, he would pick 12. And from those 12, he would have great leaders and pillars amongst their community, right? Let's see. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, not in the temple? No, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw 2 other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So no, he didn't go straight to the temples to find 12 pillars among the community. He went to the Sea of Galilee, and he started with 4 fishermen. Have any of you ever been in a fish market? There's a famous one in Seattle. They make it real fun. You order the fish, and they call out the fish you ordered, and they throw it from place hand to hand until it's up to you, and they wrap it, and they throw it to you, and hope you got a good catch. But for those who've been to a fish market or fishing docks or even into a grocery store on a warm day back by the seafood department, it's not the loveliest place or smell. But he called 4 fishermen. How does this all tie to his grace is sufficient for you? Simon Peter went on to write 1 and 2 Peter. James wrote the book of James. John goes on to write John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelations. 8 books of the New Testament written by 3 of those 4 fishermen. Looking back, Rahab, her story, she ended up letting the men out a window, hanging bed sheets tied together so that they could escape, lowering them in a basket so they could escape the city because the gates were closed. They were trapped. She helped them escape because she believed in their God. She asked them, what should I do to be saved when you come and attack this city? They said, hang out a red cloth out of your window and from your door, and you will be safe. Our men will not attack you. When the Israelites marched around the city of Jericho, on the 7th day, they marched around 7 times and they blew their trumpets. The walls of Jericho that were supposed to be their salvation, that were supposed to protect them from any onslaught, were no match for the voice of God and the praise of God. They crumbled, all except the section of wall where Rahab's window was. That section of wall stayed standing. She was saved. She became the father of Boaz. Boaz became the father of Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse. and Jesse, the father of David. Rahab is one of the few women that are mentioned in the direct lineage of Christ, a harlot. Saved by her faith, saved by her obedience, saved by God's grace. When we look at Gideon, Gideon was able to raise up a large army, and he marched out to set out upon the army of Midian. And God looked at his army and he goes, man, you got a big army. There's a chance that the credit for this battle might be taken by the size of your army. So he set out a series of tests. Take your men, send them to do this thing. Those who react this way, send them home. Have them go get a drink from the river. Oh, those who bend over and drink directly from the river, send them home. Those who cup the water in their hand and drink it, keep those. And he looked at the army and he goes, it's still too many. He ended up paring the large army all the way down to 300. And then he commanded Gideon to break those 300 into three units of 100 and to take a torch and put it into a clay vase, a clay pot, a clay vessel that would hide the light. And they surrounded the Midianite army. And then Gideon took his group of 100 and he went right down to the entrance of the tents of the Midianites. And they broke their pots and shouted out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon be upon you. And at that, all of the other men broke theirs also. And the Midianites, waking up in fear, looked up to the hillsides around their camp and saw all of these torches lighting, lighting, lighting. And they just, fear overtook them. They felt like there was this massive army upon them. And they just were thrown into absolute confusion, started killing each other and fleeing. And it ended up, the Midianites were absolutely destroyed by an army of 300. No, by the hand of God operating through the army of 300. Moses ends up doing miracles in the name of God. The 12 plagues, amazing things, some of which the magicians of Egypt were able to replicate, many of which they were not. He parted the Red Sea, water from a rock, twice, once in obedience, once in disobedience. Each of these people of lowly stance in the world that God called, he called them from lowly stance so that his name alone would be glorified. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7-10. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one, nope, I'm in 1 Corinthians. All is of use, but that one would not pertain to tonight's message. 2 Corinthians 12. Seven through 10. And lest I shall be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Through our weakness and our inability, God is able to work through us and show himself strong, to show his grace sufficient for whatever the need may be. It's when we go into things and we think, oh, I've got this, I can do this, That is when we should truly be most afraid, because that is when we're most likely to fall and to fail and to be humbled. Should that happen to any one of you, don't be ashamed, don't be discouraged, don't let it get you down. Be humbled and learn from it, and turn to 2 Corinthians 12 and remember verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. When God chooses those who feel like they're not capable, those are the ones who hit their knees in prayers, begging for God's help, begging for his assistance, his wisdom, his direction, his guidance. And those are the ones who are most greatly used. I have another verse written down from 2 Corinthians, and I'm not going to read the entirety of it, but I want to share the gist of it, the part that speaks to me. I believe it's the 2 Corinthians 4. Maybe I will read it, because I have one in chapter 3 and one in chapter 4. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Just for the sake of not misquoting it. Second Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the lowercase g, God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have a responsibility to share that light that he talks about. We have all in this room been saved by grace. And yes, it is for our good, but it is not just for our good, but for the good of those who are still lost also. As we close tonight, for those who are listening to the recorded message online, if you do not know the saving grace of God, and this message has spoken to you, the voice of God is calling you out of the darkness of this world. A simple prayer of faith will allow you to be filled with his grace. In your own hearts, in your own minds, if you've not prayed this, just, Father God, I am not capable of leading a good life without you. I am not capable of salvation on my own, only through your Son, Jesus Christ. I am a sinner in need of salvation. Father, forgive me, make me whole, cleanse me, set me free from the bondage of sin, that I too might be a child of God. If you've prayed that prayer, reach out, ask for help, become a disciple, become a learner of Christ, a follower of Christ. It is a fun, pleasurable, exciting walk that he has called you into. For those who are here tonight, you know this already. God has asked many of you to do things that you're not comfortable with. And when you say yes, it is some of your greatest stories, your greatest memories, your greatest excitement. You've braved the cold. Why not brave God's calling? Thank you, Lord, for each one here tonight. Thank you that this cold too shall pass, that summer will come knocking upon the doors of this earth once again. Thank you, Lord, for that which you've called us into. And thank you, Lord, that it is done for your mercy, for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.